If you would, open up the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Although I'm going to be focusing mainly on verses 28 to 32, let me pick up the context and start reading from verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of the two did the will of his father? And they said unto him, 'The first.' And Jesus said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe him.'" Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you, looking to your word to reveal our hearts. Lord, our hearts are deceitful. They're wicked. No man can know them. But we thank you that you have a spirit, your very spirit, searches our hearts, convicts us of sins, opens our eyes to see the reality of our relationship to you. And I pray you'd open up all of our eyes that we might see our standing before you and our need before Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to open up by apologizing first to Jim and Rhonda. You came to us from a state that has very strange politics. Looks like they might have elected the first comedian to be a member of the U.S. Senate. But I mean, their history goes before that, though. It goes back to a governor by the name of Jesse Ventura, who was an ex-wrestler. He was the governor of Minnesota. He was interviewed a while back in a magazine. And they asked him, "Governor, tell us your thoughts about religion." And that, never mincing words, Jesse the Body Ventura answered this way. He said, "Organized religion is a sham and a crutch for weak-minded people who need strength in numbers. It tells people to go out and stick their noses in other people's business. The religious right wants to tell people how to live." And that's his view of God. That's his view of religion. His interview went on to say that he supported the legalization of drugs and prostitution. And I don't regularly quote the Body Ventura, you know, in church. But it seems appropriate this morning because he's like many today. Maybe some of you that are here today, who in fact are honest as they reflect in their heart about their relationship to God and God's relationship to them. The Body Ventura wanted nothing to do with God. He has nothing to do with religion. But he's also open about it. He doesn't pretend, does he? He tells us exactly where he stands in relationship to his Creator. He's honest in that way. Now, you will never confuse Jesse Ventura with being a Christian. You look at Jesse, you say, he's not a Christian. He doesn't claim to be a Christian. He doesn't publicly identify with Christ. Instead, he waves the banner of sin, and he waves the banner of immorality. And although the body, Ventura, is lost spiritually, we have to admire him on one level, and that admiration is on the level of his honesty about his relationship to God. And even his lack of hypocrisy as it relates to religion. Jesse is a rejecter of God. Unless he's been saved by God's grace in the last few minutes. But there are others. Perhaps some of you who are not quite as honest as Jesse Ventura. And this group we're going to look at is, we're going to call not rejectors, but religious. And for the religious, it's more difficult to know your heart. Because what you do is you gather in the name of Christ, perhaps on the Lord's Day. You're perhaps one of the ones that fill the pews or the blue chairs in the local assembly. You're the one who picks up the hymn book and perhaps knows the hymns, memorized the hymns. And as you read through them, you realize that there's great truths and you've been stirred in your heart by singing the hymns. You're one of the ones who draws near to God with your lips, but your heart is far away from God. Because you've never truly, in your heart, been converted. You know, both groups are different, aren't they? The religious and also the rejectors. But they share a commonality, and that commonality is they both are separated from their Creator by their own sin. And if they die in that state, they will pass off into eternity without salvation. Now this morning we've gathered here in a group. Now this is, you know, the weather's dampened our attendance a little bit, but we have a good representation of Trinity Bible Church sitting here this morning. And there's some of you who are amening the Jesse Ventura. You're amening those who reject God. You're amening those who say, oh, religion's just a crutch for those who need it. Religion's a sham for the weak-minded. Yeah, by the way, and all you religious people are missing out on all the fun of life because of how crotchety you are about your religion. But you're honest about your convictions, and perhaps you've shared that publicly with me or with others in this congregation. You do not believe, you do not follow, and you choose not to obey. You make no pretense. This might be the heart of some of you children here today. Why are you here? Well, Mommy and Daddy brought me to church today. I need to be here, but I don't believe in God. Why are you in church today? Well, Mommy and Daddy want me here. They bring me here every Sunday, but I don't want to live for God. And so as a small child, what are you? You're a rejecter of God and a rejecter of His law and a rejecter of His will for your life. Well, it could be that some of you have been brought here, drugged here, kicking and screaming by a spouse or by a friend or by a loved one. Maybe the circumstances of the weather have you here today. But if you're honest with your heart, you would say, I would fall into that category of being a rejecter of God. And a rejecter of His will for my life. But there's another group as well that might well be here this morning. And maybe this is a little bit bigger group than the first one I just described. And that's those of you who would call yourself religious. Those who would say with your lips, yes to God. You feel comfortable in church. You feel comfortable with God's people. You feel comfortable singing the hymns. You even feel comfortable listening to a sermon and being stirred in your heart a little with truth from God. But when God comes to you and commands you, your life says no to God. You see the difference? With your lips, what are you doing? You're honoring God. With your life, what are you doing? You're disobeying God. And you're living a life in rebellion against Him. You're saying no to Him. And of course, for every rejecter and for all every religious person, you share the same commonality. You're separated from your Creator by your sin. Now, there's one third group as well. There's a third group that we might want to mention that I want to call the regenerated, just to keep the R's rolling here. The regenerated are those who are far from perfect. In my prayer, my expectation would be in a church like Trinity Bible Church that most of us might fall in this category of the regenerate. By the grace of God, we've been saved. We've been made new creatures in Christ. God's sanctifying work isn't complete in us yet. We're still waiting for that day when we see our Savior face to face. But by His grace, we're forgiven today. And by His grace, we have the hope and the confidence and the assurance of everlasting life. And our heart passion is to live out a life of obedience before our Savior. Now, when you put a group like that together in one room, like we have here today, you have rejectors, you have religious, you have those who are regenerate. That's quite a mix, isn't it? How do you separate out that mix? If there's three groups here this morning, how do we separate you out? I remember Marilyn sharing once one of your daughters was going to public school there in California. Pro-life, pro-death. All the pro-life kids stand on this wall. All the pro-death kids stand on this wall. She didn't say it. Abortion, pro-life. And in other words, the teacher tried to separate the class into two groups. Now, we could do that this morning. I could say, all you who are rejectors of God stand against this wall. All of you who are scoffers of religion, line up along the window there. All of you on this side, for example, who might call yourself religious, but you're disobedient in your heart, disobedient to the core, line up on this wall. And all of you who have been regenerated by the grace of God, stand in the front and the back walls. You know, we could do that. We could have the elders come in and make that decision, start making judgmental decisions about your relationship to God. And they might point to you. You go here and you go there. The fact of the matter is that we can't make those decisions, can we? Sometimes we don't even know our own heart, let alone us judging other people's hearts. You know, the Bible speaks of the wheat and the tares, that they grow side by side out in the world, and they have to be separated. But we're not the ones that do the separating, are we? The angels are going to come, it says, in the last day. And the angel's going to grab out and take the chaff and burn it up. And the wheat's going to be put in the barn. It's going to stay there for all eternity in the presence of God. God will do the separating. But even though we cannot make that division ourselves, I believe the Holy Spirit can make that division in your own heart and your own life through the instrument of His own precious and holy Word. God's given us a parable this morning to look at. It's a parable of separation. It's a parable about two brothers. Two brothers that received the same command. And my prayer is that as you hear this parable, very short, as you hear this parable, your heart might be stirred by the Spirit of God to discern where you stand in the face of your Creator. Are you a rejecter? Are you a religious person? Or you've been regenerated by the blood of Christ. It's really a message, it's a parable to calling all of us to examine ourselves and to see whether or not we're in the faith. May no one in this room think for a moment that you're a Christian because you attend a place of worship. Let none of us in this room think for a moment that we're Christians because we've had some kind of a static or some kind of a dramatic religious experience somewhere in our past life. Let none of us think for a moment that we're Christians because someone told us that we're Christians or because we're somehow united with a family who all identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let none of us think for a moment that we're Christians because we've been baptized. But let us instead discern this morning our relationship to our Creator through His Word as it's surgically applied to your individual heart. So may each of us this morning come with a question. May we approach God's Word this morning with a question. Here's the question. Where do I stand in relationship to my Creator? It's a fair question to ask. It's one that we all should be willing to examine the answer to in our own personal life. Am I for Christ or am I an enemy of Christ? Am I a sinner or am I forgiven by the blood of Christ? Am I going to hell or am I going to heaven? These are eternal questions. And they're important questions for all of us to look deep into our heart for answers. The text this morning divides those of us here this morning who are those of you this morning who might be unconverted into two groups, rejectors and religious. My prayer this morning is that for all of you, that God's Word might be used by the Spirit of God to bring a blessing and a restoration and even life to some who might be spiritually dead. Now, as we began to read earlier in this chapter, the Lord has just been confronted by a religious committee that was appointed to go up to him and to trap him and to bait him, to set him up for an execution. And after his triumphal entry, there was a cleansing of the temple we would read about earlier. There'd be the healing of the sick. There would be the cursing of a fig tree. There would be now a teaching in the temple by our Savior. And now we're just a few days before his death on the cross. The high priest, the scribes, the elders come to him with a question. Let's stump Jesus. Let's stump him and then let's execute him. And so they come up to him. See, their plan is either by how he answers this question they're going to pose, either one of two things are going to happen. Either his followers will turn away from him because they realize he's a false teacher, or he'll turn out and reveal himself to be a blasphemer. And then we really got him. And then we can put him to death. And so that's the trap that's been baited and set for Christ. Instead, rather than falling into their trap, what does Jesus do? He's marvelous at this. He always turns it back on him with another question, rather than giving him an answer. And so he presents a question, and he asks them a question about John the Baptist. Was the baptism of John from man, or was the baptism of John from God? Now, the people, the ordinary guy on the street, realized what? John the Baptist was from God. And they believed that he was from God. He was a prophet of God. But the priests, the scribes, they didn't believe that. And here now, they were caught in the horn of a dilemma here because they realized, wait a minute, if we say that he's not from God, the people will turn against us. And we can't say he is from God because we don't believe he's from God. So how'd they respond? They said, well, we just don't know. That's a hard question, Jesus, and we don't know the answer to that question. And Jesus said, if you don't know the answer to that question, then I'm not going to answer your question. Instead, he follows with a parable. And he's going to teach him a truth through a parable of two sons. Two contrasting responses to the gospel. Two contrasting responses to Christ. Now, what I've done is I've given each of the sons a different name. So I've called the first son Mr. Rejector. And also following up the second son as Mr. Religious. Let's look at Mr. Rejector first in verse 28. Jesus says, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and what? Went. Man with two sons asked them both to go and work in this vineyard. For how long? One day. The first son was disobedient to his father and said, no, Dad, I won't work in your vineyard. We're going to see. I'm going to save this for a little bit. He later what? He later repented and changed his mind. And he later went. Let's look at him right now. Here is that son that says, no, Dad, I will not do your will and work in the vineyard. And then there was Mr. Religious, where it says, and he came to the second son, likewise. And he answered and said, I'll go, sir. I'll go work in your vineyard. But he what? Went not. Didn't do it. Said he would, but he didn't. Question verse 30. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? Which of the two did the father's will? Well, they surprisingly came back with the right answer. They said unto him, the first son. And now comes the message of the parable. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you do. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when you have seen it, repent it not afterwards, that you might believe him." See, although their answer to his question was correct, he gave the right answer, the response to Christ and who he is was wrong and exposed the wickedness of their own heart. Their own words, when this is often the case, their own words ended up condemning them. They claimed to obey God. They claimed to be what? Followers of God. Yet they denied him in their actions. So they were longing for the Messiah, but when he came, he would not have him. I'll tell you, no rebuke could have been more deeply thrust into their heart. No greater rebuke. Because right now, what's happening is the Pharisees, the scribes, the high priest are seeing red. And in their eyes, they're saying, "Wait a minute, tax collectors get in before we do? Harlots get in before we do?" Because tax collectors and harlots to a scribe or a Pharisee or a high priest was nothing more than the scum of society. Tax collectors were extortioners. They bought a franchise from Rome. They came in and they extorted money from their own people so they could send it back to the people that were the enemies of Rome or enemies of the Jews. And the harlots were involved in gross immorality. So the men who stood before Jesus were religious. They were elite. They claimed to give their lives to God in obedience. They thought of all the men on earth, they were the ones that God loved the most, that he was pleased with. And Jesus declared to those who have chosen to disobey God, to say no to God, that those who live in gross immorality are going to get in before you do. Those who are the scum of the earth in your eyes will get in before you do. You see, God's meaning of salvation is entirely different than our own. I mean, in most equations for salvation, you don't think in terms of harlots and extortioners entering into the kingdom of God first. Because sometimes we think in terms of those who are most righteous get in first rather than those who are not. We don't think of those who are harlots coming in before those who are religious. But what Christ is saying, and under my economy, by the grace of God, those who acknowledge their sin and those who repent of their sin, he says, they're the ones that enter in. Not those who are religious. A mere claim to religion does not qualify a person to enter into the kingdom of God. In fact, religion is one of the great barriers that keep many, many people out of the kingdom. Their religion is holding them back rather than a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So now our Lord goes back to answer the question his enemy said they did not know the answer to. And he says this about John. John came in the way of righteousness. His ministry was from God. He was a prophet of God. He was a holy man. He was a spirit-filled man. And he came to prepare the way by preaching repentance and prepare the way for me to come. And you rejected him and you're also rejecting me. You're on the outside. If you remember, they sent leaders to him in John 1, 19 to 25, questioning his ministry. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, he called the religious elite of his day a brood of vipers because they did not bring fruit commensurate with their repentance. But the tax collectors, the harlots, they believed in John the Baptist. The tax collectors and the harlots were putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were entering into the kingdom of God, the lowest rung of society. And so what Jesus was doing is exposing the hearts of the Pharisees in the light of John the Baptist because they refused to repent. So let's look at the first group. Let's apply it to ourselves. Mr. Rejector. One who are outwardly disobedient to God and make no claim with their lips to be for God. There are many who find themselves in that group. Christ comes to them. And what does he do? He commands them to repent of their sins. Turn away. He commands them to believe in Him and to trust in Him. And He commands them to pick up their cross and begin to follow Him with a life of lordship and obedience. And their response to Christ, their response to the Bible is, I will not go. I will not believe and I will not repent. Absolutely not, God. Those might be your words. Maybe not quite expressed that way or that loudly, but that's the response of your heart to God. I will not. I will not believe. I will not repent. I will not obey. I will not serve God. I will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not worship God on the Lord's Day. I will not give Him my time. I won't give Him my life. My answer to God is no, no, no. I'm not going to pretend to be something that I'm not. I'm not a hypocrite. I won't pray. I won't sing. I won't go to church. And God's out of my life. And all you people here today who are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ are using Him as a crutch because you're weak. A bunch of weak sisters. I'm not a hypocrite. I'm like Jesse the Body Ventura. In your own personal way, you have expressed your rejection in word as well as deed. It can be heard in your silence to pray. You don't have to get in front of a pulpit and shout these things out. But your silence to pray says, no, God. There's no room in my life for You. Your unwillingness to pick up this book and to read it and to plow your heart into it is saying no to God. Especially your love for sin and your unwillingness to turn away from that which is displeasing to God. Your whole life shouts out to God, no, no, no. Now, I have to admit, there's a little bit of virtue in this viewpoint of being Mr. Rejector. Because there is a degree of honesty there that you have to almost admire on some level. There's a lack of hypocrisy because you're not pretending to be something that you know that you're not. Although God's hardened your heart, and your heart has been hardened by sin, to reject the very God who created you, sin seems sweet to you, but you just honestly say, I do not believe. By your very honesty, you show that you've never felt a conviction of sin. By your very honesty, you have never experienced God's power of grace. Because I'll tell you what, when the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit gets a hold on a sinner's life, what happens? You won't be a rejecter very long. Because when He gets a hold of you by the very power that created the heavens and the earth, and the very power that raised up His Son from the dead, hearts change. And hearts that used to say no, no, no to God begin to do what? Say yes, yes, yes to God. They no longer say, I don't believe this, I don't believe that, I don't want to obey You. Instead you say, what must I do to be saved? And how can I follow You as the Lord of my life? You've been given the same answer as a son in the parable to the father. I will not serve God. I don't know, can you hear the rudeness of this son as you look at that passage? I mean, the rudeness of the son's answer when the dad says, hey, son, go out into my vineyard and work for a day. Can you imagine a son saying, no, Dad, I'm not going. How rude is that? It's not a burdensome request. I mean, to work for a day for your father, it's not unreasonable. The father provides food, shelter, clothing, all the needs of your life. He's caring for you. And so to ask you to work for a day is not a big thing. But think even how more rude it is for you. Perhaps you're a rejecter of God. To stare your Creator right in the face. Your Heavenly Father who made you, who breathed life and breath into you. And to say to Him when He says, go into my vineyard, no, God, no. He calls you to a life of obedience. He calls you to a life of holiness. He calls you to a life of carrying out His will. And it's the rejecter that says, no, God, no, 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 I'm not going to do that. Honest, yes. Rebellious? Yes. Just think how self-centered the will is there, the person is who will say no to God to his face. Think of the pride that must be built up in a person's breast to be able to say to the creator of all the universe, no. The God who graced you with a family, the God who graced you with loving parents, the God who graced you with a job, the God who's housed you and clothed you and provided every need of your life, that's healed you from all your illnesses, who's strengthened you throughout your life, and you look him right in the face when he says, go into my vineyard, you say, no. It's the height of arrogance. No, no, no. He comes to you as one of his creatures with a rightful cry. Repent. You say no. Believe. No. Pick up your cross. No. You've heard his voice and you rudely declare no. It's true, you're far from being a hypocrite. You're honest about your condition and your heart. But that doesn't change your heart one bit or mitigate the consequences for your sins. You know, back in 99, there was a man by the name of Fernando Hernandez, also known as Pancho Lopez. He was a mass murderer. Upon his arrest in Mexico in March of 99, he proudly admitted that he had committed about 100 murders and 6 kidnappings. He says, I killed them because I had to, and I don't know how to do anything else but to murder. Now, here's a man who's confessing himself and professing himself to be a murderer. He's not a hypocrite. He's not pretending to be something that he's not. He's telling you right up front who he is. But listen, he's still a murderer, right? Doesn't change him. He might not be a hypocritical murderer, but he's still a murderer. Those of you who make no pretense about your rejection of God, although there's good in the sense, and honesty in the sense of not being hypocritical, you're still a rejecter of your Creator. You still boast of the fact that you are an avowed neglecter of God, and you boast in the fact that you're not a religious person who puts on any religious uniform or heralds a Christian banner. You make it clear that you're not one of those who fears God because you love your sin. But think about Judgment Day for you. Those of you who are rejecters of God, when you are standing before God and the Lord Jesus Christ as your judge, your trial is going to be short. Because you're going to be found guilty on the confession of your own lips. Your own lips will actually secure your eternal fate. As the eyes of the great judge stares right into your eyes, and your eternity is about to be proclaimed, out of your own mouth, you will be condemned forever. Now, there's good news for all rejectors, and the good news is found in this parable. Because what we see here is a means of escape for all rejectors. Because weren't all of us at one time rejectors of God? Because we're not talking about, if you're a rejector, we're not talking about something that's strange to God. I mean, we're all rejectors by nature. But I like this little word that Matthew's put in here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In the Authorized Version, it says, afterward. Afterward. What a great truth. They were rejectors of God, but afterward, there's a change. A change of heart's taken place. There's repentance that's taken place. And for the son, afterward, he went out and did what? He did what his father, he changed his mind, and he did what his father asked him to do. The son must have thought it through and thought, boy, that was sure a harsh answer I gave my dad. His own words might have grieved him and convicted him. Sorrow must have built up in his own heart. And even though he said no, perhaps he didn't know what the work entailed. Maybe he thought it was harder than what it was going to actually be. So how many of you this morning might be saying no to God? Because you're not sure what he demands of you. Maybe you've built up in your mind that he demands much more of you than he really does in Scripture. Perhaps you're confused about the nature of religion. You're confused what it means to be a Christian. Maybe you don't know what the plan of salvation is. You know, I recently received an email from a lady who was listening to our sermons over the internet. And she wrote and said she was listening to one of the sermons in bed, and as she heard the Word of God, tears, she said, began to come down from her face because she realized that all these years she was professing to be a Christian, and she never heard or knew that God demanded repentance from her. And she was a sinner who had never repented ever since. God's Word was showing her what her need was of her heart. So I want you to hear, just in brevity, the goodness, the sweetness of the gospel, the demand of God on the heart of every sinner. I want you to hear it and see how sweet it is, but to receive it, to believe it, to live by it, if that's not been your heart in the past. Because the Bible says something true about every one of you in this room, self-included. Every one of us have offended God by our life. Every one of us has broken His precious law. And because of that, every one of us, Scripture says, must be punished for our sins. How can God have mercy on people like us? How can God forgive people like us who have trampled on His law? He says, well, I've got a plan. This is before the foundations of the world. I've put it into place. My Son will come. He'll become a man. He'll die on a cross. And He'll make sacrificial payment for the sins of all who would come to trust and to repent and to believe in Him. He'll suffer the death that they should have suffered, that they might be forgiven. That's the sin debt that Christ has paid. And therefore, God can't punish you because your sins have been paid for and you're forgiven in Christ. You say, well, what does God demand for such a wonderful gift? It's simple. He demands that you not be a hypocrite anymore. He demands that you acknowledge your sin. He demands that you turn away from your wicked ways, that you have a godly sorrow for your sins. And then He calls you to believe in and trust and to throw yourself upon His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to believe that all that He has done can be appropriated to you in your own life. And then He gives you His Holy Spirit who comes to live within you and gives you the strength and the new life to go out and to follow Christ and to obey Christ and to die for Christ if He calls you to do so. That's what He calls you to do. If you're a rejecter of Christ, that's what He's calling you to do today. There's a second great comfort that comes from this word afterwards, because it shows a change no matter how big the sin is. Remember, he's contrasting harlots, extortioners he's talking about here, who afterwards went and did what their master called them to do. Maybe you've said no to God and you're a rejecter of God simply because you didn't understand that God would forgive all sins. Maybe you thought there was no hope for you because your sin was so great. Your disobedience was so large. There could be no forgiveness, no pardon. Maybe you felt like you've committed an unpardonable sin. You know, that religion's only for those good guys over at church, not for wicked people like me. Let me assure you that with all the force of God's Word, that there is hope for the vilest of sinners. Isn't that true? The precious blood of Jesus Christ cleanses all sin. Harlots, murderers, blasphemers. In fact, Christ delights to save the biggest of sinners. Because where sin abounds, grace does what? Much more abound. And God receives even greater glory. He likes to save the vilest of the vile. He doesn't just save little sinners with little sins. He saves big sinners with big sins. Listen, this is so important that you don't want to put this off in your life. If you're a rejecter of God, you need to come to Christ on His terms and not say no anymore and begin to start saying yes to the gospel call to follow Christ. Ah, oh, dear friend, you will soon be dying. Me die? Yeah, you, die. Me, die. We all die. And sin's hanging over our own head. Like mistletoe, it's the sin of guilt that follows us around wherever we go. And one day we're all going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, I was reminded of this at the Veterans Hospital. We were in a wing of that hospital that was reserved just for hospice, caring at any given time anywhere between 2 and maybe 10 men who were there basically with a death sentence waiting to die. And the week, you know, those weeks went by. Over several weeks, we sit and watched new patients coming in, being put in a bed. And then 2 or 3 days later, we saw the gurney go down the hallway with a flag draped over it. Another man has gone off into eternity. And we watched that gurney go by with flags on it 2 or 3 times going down the hall as a constant reminder to us how imminent death is and how we're all going to reach a point in our life where we too will breathe our last breath. I know, Matt, you experienced the reality of death in your own life a few years ago when one of your dear friends, Dennis, remember Dennis? What were you doing? Sitting having coffee with him at the drugstore?
Yeah.
And what happened?
Well, he just fell over and died.
He fell over and he died. Right there with you, right? He was a young man. I got a call on the phone. One of our neighbors on Riverside Drive unexpectedly died while we were gone. Don't think you're going to get out of this life without dying. We're all going to die. We all have to stand before our Creator. Oh, to know the will of God, to know His command, and not to say no to His face, but to say yes. Those of you who are rejecters of God this morning, if I could personally grab you by your shoulders or by your arms and pluck you up out of the fires of hell, I'd do it. If I had the power and the ability to do that, there isn't one of you I wouldn't do that for. I can plead with you, and that's what I'm doing now. I can plead with you from the Word of God to turn to God, to say yes to God, to believe in God. But all that comes out of this, these lips and through these vocal cords is hot air. It does not have the power to change anybody here. I can pound on this pulpit, I can scream with the top of my lungs, but it will not convert a sinner. I'm powerless to rescue you. Only God can do that. By His sovereign grace and mercy, and the power of His Holy Spirit, He can come into the hardest of sinners, the most ardent of all rejectors, and make you an acceptor of Christ. Instead of saying no, you say, God, I will go. I'll go. Show me where. I'll go. He did that with Paul, who was on his way out to persecute Christians and to put him to death, saying no to God. And all of a sudden, one day, bam, power of the Holy Spirit, he went out and, what do you have me do, Lord? Great sinners will have no backseat in heaven. Great sinners will be redeemed by the grace of God. They'll sit with crowns on their heads. And all the years of rebellion will be washed away as far as the east is from the west. Now there's a second son we need to spend a few minutes looking at, because this probably describes more than just a few. This is Mr. Religious. This is the person who's deceptively submissive, perhaps found quite commonly in churches on Sunday morning, thinking to yourself, never, never would I refuse God. Never would I refuse doing what God wants me to do with my life. I'll profess with my lips that I'm a Christian, that I'm one of His. These are those who say yes, sir, with their lips, and no, sir, with their life. Where do you find these people hanging out? In church. They're regularly frequent attenders at church. Outwardly say, I'll go, I'll obey. I love to sing hymns. Maybe I'm talking about you. Love to give assent to the great doctrines of the faith. Maybe even embrace various belief systems that are dear to them. They love the confessions. But at the core of their being, they reject the very message they say that they love because they will not obey God. Let me give you an illustration of how this plays its way out in another realm. Let's say you're a person who's living in a house, you have all your family in the house, and the house catches on fire. And you say, I believe there's a fire going on. I believe in the fire. I know this house is on fire, and I'm all for this fire. And then right after that, right in the middle of the night, you go and get in your bed and go to sleep, put the covers up over your head, and just burn to death. You don't leave. You don't flee. You don't run. You let your family burn to death. You don't warn them. You don't tell them to get out and run for their lives. See, a lot of Christians are like that. Professing Christians, that is. On the one hand, they say, I believe. They go back to bed and they pull the covers over their head. They have no room in their life for following God and doing what He commands them to do. How many this morning say, Sir, I go, and go not. Now, there's snow outside. It's a beautiful Lord's Day morning. It's all white out there, so I had to bring a Spurgeon illustration for us. Listen to this. When you go outside, think of this. He says, the religious are like dunghills. That's biblical terminology. I won't go any further than that. The religious are like dunghills covered with snow. When the snow is upon it, it's white and beautiful to the eye. All is well, but when the snow melts, there's nothing left but dung. That's a religious person. All white on the outside, right? Dead men bones on the inside. How many of your hearts are like that today? All white on the outside. Dead and corrupt on the inside. You come to church, say, I'll go. I'll volunteer. I'll sign up on the sign-up sheet. And your life's an absolute life of sin and disobedience to God. You worship regularly with God's people. You feel the gospel only to a degree. But in your heart of hearts, deep down inside, you will not go. Perhaps I'm describing you this morning. You've come to sit on these blue chairs. And I'll tell you what, you're likely to go to hell sitting on these blue chairs. You've seen, you've witnessed the transforming work of God's grace in the lives of others the years that you've been here. By God's grace, you've seen drunkards who have been converted. You've seen adulterers and drug addicts who have been changed by the grace of the gospel. You've heard testimonies at baptisms of self-righteous men and women turning their hearts to Christ humbly. But you've cloaked yourself in religion and you refuse to do the very basic things that God has called you to do in your Christian life. You've seen the transforming grace in their lives. You've seen the zeal, but you remain stagnant. And you say no to God by your conduct. You might be a person that's never committed a gross act of immorality. You're not a drunkard today, by the grace of God. You're not a harlot. You're not an adulterer. But you're a deceived person who's religious. And you're sitting there this morning as an unconverted man or woman or a child. Because you say, I'm a religious person on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. Perhaps you're thinking, Don, you're sounding, you're back, you know, we've had 4 weeks off. Why are you coming back so harsh? Why is there such a harsh tone to what you're saying this morning? And what I don't want you to do is this morning to confuse harshness with a heavy burden on my heart. Because my heart is full of love, and my heart is full of zeal, and my heart is full of passion for God's Word. My heart is full of love for your soul. And I feel compelled to bring the Word of God to each of your hearts. And my prayer is that God's Spirit would have way with you today. Notice the priority of the next text. He says, publicans, harlots enter into the kingdom before you do. See what's implied here? You can come too. That's what's implied. If they came, you could come. If you will come like the publicans and the harlots, if you will come by the grace of God, humbly confessing your own hypocrisy, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, willing to take the Lord Jesus Christ as your all in all, He'll forgive you too. So come. That's my invitation. Come to Christ today. This is January 25th, 2009. What a day of salvation, isn't it? Today is the day of salvation. May God, by the power of His Spirit and the beauty of His gospel and the perfection of His Son, bring you to publicly confess Him as Savior and Lord. Children, that you might be brought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Not let this sin debt hover over your heads as you're going to face God as your judge one day. Today is the day I'll submit to Christ's Lordship and repent of my sin. You see, the gospel is the same for hypocrites as it is for harlots. Look unto Jesus and be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And what a blessing it would be. It's not beyond the power of God to take everyone in this room, draw a circle around us, and bring us all to Christ. He's that kind of a God. And that's my prayer for all of us this morning here at Trinity Bible Church. Christ is the only remedy for sin which even God Himself will ever offer to you. The remedy of a blessed substitute. So I call you today to cast yourself upon Christ. You can't fall any lower than that. Cast yourself down low, humbly before Christ, and believe in Him. And may God and the Spirit of God Himself do all that's necessary to bring you to the Savior. Now there's three groups that I mentioned in this room, but I've neglected the third and probably the most predominant group of all. And that's those of you who are righteous. By the grace of God, you share in the very righteousness of Christ. I'm going to call you to look in your hearts as we approach the Lord's table in just a few minutes. But don't we, those who might call ourselves righteous, who've been saved by the grace of God, who realize this change has taken place, don't we have a lot to be thankful for? Don't we have a lot to praise God for? Don't we have a lot to just worship Him and just to say, Lord, we are thankful for all that You've done to us and promised to do in Your Word. May we reaffirm the call in our own lives for purity, and for holiness, for obedience and love, passion, devotion, as we gather around this table of remembrance, thanking Him for all that He's done. Father, we do thank You for Your Word today. It speaks to us at a point of need. Lord, I know that You know the heart of every man, woman, and child here today. And I pray that by Your Spirit that You might choose to help each one of us know our own heart as You know it. And Lord, if we find ourselves falling short, and if we see that there's a need in our life, Father, I pray that You would break us and convict us and draw us and do all that's necessary to bring a godly sorrow that will lead us into the pathway of righteousness, not only for here on earth, but for all eternity. Be kind to us, we ask this day. In Jesus' name, amen.